We go through 2 Corinthians, and if you turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, I'm actually going to start with chapter 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now remember, Paul is writing to Corinth, an assembly that he established, led them to the Lord. And they had some problems. And he had to write 1 Corinthians to them to correct them, to answer some of the questions that they had about what was going on there. But there were still problems. And the enemy gets into an assembly, gets in among the people of God. And he does it in a couple of different ways. Paul's writing this second letter, remember, because he was being attacked by some people in Corinth that were coming in afterwards and saying, you know, Paul wasn't really apostle like the 12. He didn't walk with the Lord or anything like that. And he's teaching too much on the side of grace and putting aside the law. And Paul has to combat that in this letter we've seen as we've gone through, where he's talking about the ministry of the gospel that the God gives you. Yeah, the law was glorious, but the gospel, the ministry of reconciliation, is far more glorious. And he presents that to them. But there was the other side of things that the enemy also worked in, was Greek philosophy. You know, the Corinthians were Greeks, and they had a lot of different philosophical systems, but apparently there were those that would emphasize to be broad-minded, to be so open-minded that they kind of say, well, look, we're an inclusive church. We accept anything. And there was going on in Corinth, here's someone who's living with his mother, stepmother, and a number of other things that were going on there that they had to deal with. So you had the attack of the enemy on the liberal side, and I mean, liberal isn't even the right word, the looseness side, to accept anything, go along with anything. But then you had the attack on the other side, on the legal side, where you pull people back under the law. And you always are negative and pointing out the negative things. And usually when you do that, you're never consistent about legalities. Usually you want to point out the things that you don't do that they do. And you forget about the things that you do. And the law never brings anybody to Christ. Never empowers you to reconcile you to God. The law only shows that you don't keep it. You condemn it. Or it condemns you, rather. But here, he's bringing out the importance for us to remember that we are the sanctuary of God. Going to one or extreme or another, the enemy wants you to do, so as to bring a ill repute upon the gospel. Paul tells Titus that we're supposed to adorn the doctrine. our lives have Christ as our example, and we should follow Him so that people are pointed to Him. That they don't see the uncleanness because we're dirty, and they reject things because they rightly find fault with our faults, rather than being offended by the message of Christ. The world will be offended by the message of Christ because the world doesn't want to see themselves as sinners and unclean. And we as believers have to examine ourselves by His Word to clean up our uncleanness. But the first thing we have to remember is that we are the sanctuary of God. The sanctuary is the holy place. We need to have a vision individually, like Isaiah, in his chapter 6, when he is in the temple of the Lord, and the angels, the seraphim, are there, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And it's only as we view ourselves in the light of God's Word and God's presence that we see ourselves as we really are. Because if we compare ourselves with one another, and usually our minds are such that we compare somebody that we know is dirtier than we are. You can always find somebody that you think is dirtier than you are. And you would say, "At least I don't do that. At least I'm not like him." But in the presence of God in the holy place, our response is then like Isaiah, "Woe is me. I am undone. I am in big trouble. Because I live among a people of unclean lips. And I have unclean lips." And that's the only place that we can really judge ourselves rightly, in the light of the sanctuary, in the light of the holy place. And he says here, look, we're the sanctuary of God. He dwells in us. What does he see? Do we allow him to show us really what we are? You cannot judge yourself by yourself. You cannot compare yourself with others. You must only come to the Word of God. Trust the Word to be the mirror that shows you what you look like. If you never look in them, what if you didn't have mirrors? You know, you would never see the food between your teeth. You wouldn't see the dirt on you. You would think you look pretty good. Now everybody around you sees your thing a little differently. But God's Word is a mirror to us that allows us to really correct ourselves, to really cleanse ourselves, and not just to trust in the church you go to. You know, I grew up in a church that always said we were the one true church. People trusted that since they were baptized in that church, and they were the one true church, they were going to heaven. And if you go among the synagogue, they say, "Well, we're the chosen people. We're the ones going to heaven." And you go, of course, among the brethren, "We're the one true church, right?" We got it right. We're the one true church. And Israel was the same way. In Hezekiah's day, the Assyrians had surrounded Israel and the temple in Jerusalem, and they wanted to destroy it. But God had given the promise to Hezekiah that they would not. And they were destroyed, the army, in one night. Well, later on, Israel became full of idolatry. And the Babylonians surrounded Jerusalem. And you know what they said in Jerusalem? They said, "We got the temple here. This is God's presence. He would never allow them to destroy His temple. He's going to come in just like He did against the Assyrians and take care of them." And God's prophet was there telling them the truth. Telling them, trust God's word. Oh, He's not going to allow the temple to be destroyed. Go to Shiloh. Go to the first place that the tabernacle was set. Where is it now? Because Eli had sons that were the priests, and they were wicked. They would be taking the best of the sacrifices for themselves. They would be committing fornication with women right there. And God allowed that place to be destroyed. The first temple, the Babylonians came in, they destroyed it. Ezekiel, he was already moved out of the land, and God gave him a vision of what was going on in the temple in the book of Ezekiel. I think it's chapter 7. And He transports Ezekiel to see what was going on in the innermost parts of the temple. He says, "Do you see what's going on here, Ezekiel? They're setting up idols in the temple of God. They're still using the same names of we worship the Lord, but they're mixing it with idols. And shall I allow that to go on? My holy place." And in Ezekiel you see the glory of the Lord departing from the temple, from Jerusalem. And God came in and destroyed that first temple because they were making His holy place unholy by mixing it with idols. Well, they rebuilt the temple. God, by stirring people up to walk in faith, moved Nehemiah and Ezra and all to go back to the ruins of Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And Herod made it a big and fabulous place to be. The Lord Jesus, the beginning of His ministry, comes into the temple. And what does He see? A den of thieves. A bunch of robbers. He throws them out. That was His first entrance on the scene. Later on, 3 years later, He had to do the same thing. He cleansed the temple of what was going on there. And then He appeals to them. If you look in Matthew 23, just before the Lord's death, He says this to Israel. 23:37. He's looking over Jerusalem, the temple, and all it had become. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kills the prophets and stones them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered your children together, as a hen gathers her chickens under their wings, you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. But I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." And in AD 70, the Romans came and destroyed the temple. This is a difficult question for the Jews. Why did God allow the second temple to be destroyed? Because they don't want to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus was their Messiah. And that they had rejected Him. And Daniel, in fact, in his prophecy in chapter 7, talks about how the city and the temple would be destroyed after Messiah was cut off. But they try to come up with some kind of excuse that, well, the Jews in Jerusalem were not very hospitable. But it's a trouble, it's a difficulty. They destroyed the first temple because of idolatry that they allowed. The second temple was destroyed because of the rejection of Messiah. But he's saying here, he's using these warnings to us, like he said in 1 Corinthians 3, that he that corrupts the temple of God, God will corrupt. God will destroy. It's a serious thing to be in the holy place of the Lord. The Lord had destroyed it before because of what they allowed. Now Paul tells these Corinthians, cleanse yourselves. Cleanse yourselves so the Lord doesn't have to come in and cleanse you. Cleanse yourselves from all the filthiness, the pollutions of the flesh and the spirit. What's the pollutions of the flesh and the spirit? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. And verses 3 to 5. Fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becomes saints, holy ones, people who are the temple of God. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. The flesh is our outward things that we do and we act on. Covetousness. I'm willing to trample on anybody to get ahead. Stealing. I mean, the previous chapter talks about these same things of putting them off. But not only the things of the flesh that everybody can see, but the things of the spirit, the uncleanness of the spirit. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You see, the sins of that come out and be seen by everybody first start in the spirit. First start in your thought life. You have bitterness towards somebody. Somebody said something. It really irked you. And get even with them. Somebody was praised more than they praised you. I've been just reading through 1 Samuel with Saul and David. Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. Wait a minute. I'm the king. I should be the one they're praising for 10,000. And David is my servant. Give him his thousands. Jealous of somebody else. Do you think that can happen even in spiritual things? Think that can happen on the mission field? Yeah. It starts in the heart. It starts in the pride of our hearts. And before you know it, that works up. You get angry. Do you ever get angry? Usually we like to say, well, but if it's righteous anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger. Most of the anger we get angry with are because you irritate me. You bother me. You're accusing me of doing something And there may be a little truth to it, but you went too far. Now I can accuse you back. Filthiness of the spirit is our mind dwelling on wrong things. Or we are allowing the isms of the world to influence our thinking. And before you know it, we spout the same things they do. You mingle idols and the temple of God. Everybody's going to heaven. God is love. He never sent anybody to hell. You know, it doesn't matter what religion. They all lead to the same place. We hear it all the time. The world gives its propaganda. And look at the propaganda that's being presented in our day. And you shake your head. Say, I can even see through that. You know, but there's a lot of very subtle deceits that are there to mingle the temple of God as if the Lord Jesus could go along with that. Now, I'm not saying that we isolate ourselves from the world. The Lord never did. But the Lord did not imbibe the false things of the world. We had it Wednesday night. The reason the world loved, it could not hate his brothers, was because they were of the world. It says, me they hate, because I tell them the truth, that their deeds are evil. They don't want to come to the light. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But we evaluate ourselves, our lives, in the light of what God says. You can trust his word. He's telling you the truth. Can't evaluate yourselves in the light of the world. You know, they'll pat you on the back. They'll applaud you as long as you never say anything negative to them. But if you as light expose darkness, they won't like that. They won't like that. But we cleanse ourselves. And we're called on to cleanse ourselves. If you don't read his word, you'll never look in the mirror. You never see what you really look like. Amen. If you want to cleanse yourself, you must go to his word. Wherewithal, Psalm 119, shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And it's not just reading it. The wise man is the one who does it, who sees it, and then acts on it, and follows it. And we'll see in the rest of this chapter, in chapter 7, how Paul's rebuke of them, they were doing a lot of things wrong. And he had to write a serious letter to them, but it had a right effect because it changed their ways. Changed their actions to be more in line with the temple of God and what God's purposes were for them. And he says, when you do this, you're laying hold of the promises that he made. And what were those promises? When he says to be separate from the sin of the world and sinful ways of the world in verse 17, touch not the unclean thing so that you don't become unclean. Imbibe their thinking and their ways. He says, I will receive you and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Do you know what it is to really know that he's a father to you? That he's a father to you. That you could go to him with anything. That you commune with him daily. And you sense his presence with you. If you don't, you may have to ask, maybe I'm touching the unclean things. Maybe I have a lot of uncleanness that I'm not dealing with, that I'm allowing. Maybe there's sins in my life that I'm not judging. And I don't miss the sense of His presence. In John 14, if we turn here in verse 21, the Lord tells them He's going away. But He's not going to leave them orphans. He's not going to leave them alone. But He says this, at that day you will know, verse 20, I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he that has my commandments and keeps them, means he that cleanses himself by looking in my word and applying it, he's the one that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I'll love him and will manifest myself to him. Are you loved of the Father? Has he manifested himself to you that you really sense his love? Mitch had this morning about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. And how, really, if we're honest, we don't do that every day. Is there one day that we do it? But the Lord makes it very clear how you show your love to him. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one that loves me. How does God judge your love? Somebody can ask you, do you love God? Yes, I love God. Would God agree with you? You know, because God agrees with you based on whether you keep His commandments. Do you keep His word? Do you keep His commandments? And the promises are, just like the Lord says here, He shall be loved of my Father. And I'll love Him. And will manifest myself to Him. Think of how the Father loved the Son. Watched His life all the way through. In the home, being raised by Joseph and Mary with younger siblings. Mary loses Joseph apparently early in life. We don't know a whole lot about his youth, but he was in the temple. He's about my Father's business, 12 years old. Didn't come out until 30. But at the beginning of his public ministry, the Father put his stamp on what he thought of the Lord Jesus' private life. This is my beloved, at the baptism, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Later on, all through his public ministry, the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and James and John, they see him with Moses and Elijah. They were going to honor him by having a place with all three. Father wouldn't, none of it. This is my beloved Son. No, I'm well pleased. Hear him. The Father was delighted in everything that he saw in his Son. And he calls on us to be like his Son. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, was the temple. His glory shined out of his life. He goes back to heaven and he says, you're the temple. The Holy Spirit's going to live within you. Cleanse yourself so that you can have and enjoy that relationship between with the Father and the Son through the Spirit. And that's what he calls upon us to do here. Now he's going to go into, in the next part of the chapter, I'll leave that for the next one. But Paul was very transparent. His heart was very open. And he pours it out to these Corinthians. I'll just say one thing. As much as the problems that the Corinthians had, and whoever gets into it next week, I guess Jim will have next week. When Paul talked about the Corinthians to the other assemblies or to other people. It says he boasted about them. He gloried in them. He said, "You're talking about the same people?" He had only good things to say about them. I wonder what we would be like if we were murmuring and complaining about those Corinthians. But that wasn't Paul. He really loved them. And he sought to always say something positive that was good about them. Even though in love, he also had to correct them. That's a nice spirit of Paul. Shall we just close in a word of prayer? Lord, we think of your holiness. We're called to perfect holiness as saints, to make holiness attractive, to adorn the doctrine, the gospel, so that others would see you and not us. Lord, we often speak as men in the flesh and offend in the wrong ways. Help us to see ourselves more in the light of your word. Cleanse ourselves by taking heed to your word. And Father, to have really that genuine relationship as sons and daughters of yours. And to have you manifest yourself to us, to know your love, because we obey your word. Help us, we pray, in your name. Amen.